Good morning, everybody. How are you today? Oh, good morning. Happy Easter. How are you today? Man, what a great group already. People are still coming in from the atrium. We are so glad that you have chosen to worship with us today. My name is Michael Neal. I'm one of the worship pastors here at Prestonwood, and we want to especially welcome our guests today. If you are new with us, we've been praying for you to join us. We are really glad that you're here. Be sure and let us know that you're here by stopping by Guest Central right in the atrium as you leave today. We would love to give you a gift today from Dr. Graham, one of his books, and we would love to come alongside you and serve your family any way that we can. We are really glad that you're here. All of our folks joining online around the world, we welcome you right here from Plano. We're glad that you're with us. All of our men and women in uniform, our first responders, we're grateful to you. Thank you for your sacrifice. Happy Easter to you. This is going to be a powerful day. This is the day of days in the life of the believer. And we celebrate today. We're going to have a great time in music, powerful testimony, powerful preaching from the Word of God. We are really glad that you're here today. Let's open up our day together in prayer. Father, we welcome you into this place today. We are so grateful that we have hope. Because you are no longer in the grave. You are alive, Jesus. And we come today to celebrate, to give you thanks for your mercy and grace. We thank you for the hope that we have. We thank you that we are physically in the room today. We are grateful to be here together with one another. And we celebrate. We don't take it for granted for one moment. Would you come? And have your way in us today as we give you thanks. He is risen. In the name that is above every name, Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen.
What is Easter all about? And who is Easter for? I'll tell you who it's for. It's for the lost, the wandering, the weak and the weary, and for the worn. It's for those who feel forgotten, cast out, abandoned, or betrayed. It's for the downtrodden, the destitute, and yes, it's for the discouraged. It's for the prodigal who needs to come home. It's for anyone who needs hope. Easter is for you. Hear this. On Friday, Jesus died and darkness fell. On Friday, we wondered, did evil win? All but on Sunday morning, church. On Sunday, light beamed once again. On Sunday, the stone was rolled away. Because of Sunday, nothing can hold us back. Nothing can hold us down. And church family, though we live in a Friday world, we are Sunday people. It's Sunday. So let me take you to that empty grave to see our victory.
There ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. Oh no. There ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. Oh, war between death and life. And there on the tree, the Lamb of God was crucified. Well, and he went on down the hill. He took back every key, and he rose up as a lion, and he set him on the captives free. There ain't no grave could hold his body down. There ain't no
into.
together.
Praise God.
My story can't be told without focusing on my relationship with my dad. When I was in third or fourth grade, there was a kid that bullied me at school. My dad found out and he said, "Son,
men don't let people push them over like that." He said, "Men stand up for themselves." And tomorrow, I expect to get a phone call from the school that says that you punched him and you got in a fight and you stood up for yourself. Because if you don't, you're gonna wish you had.
And the next day, I was just paralyzed by fear. I didn't do anything. When I got home, Dad was waiting at the door. He looked at me and he said, "I never got a call today. Did that kid bully you again?" I was ashamed, but I said, "Yeah."
That was the first time my dad was physically abusive to me.
I got on the bus the next day, and when the kid walked by me, I didn't even give him a chance to say anything or look at me. I just punched him. When I saw my dad, he was so nurturing to me. He put my head on his chest, and he was patting me on the back. I had never seen him so proud. And that's what really messed me up for years.
I had false expectations of what a man should be, and those seeds were planted very early in my life. As I went to middle school and high school, the relationship between me and Dad, it got more and more strained, and it turned into, I want to be everything that he's not.
I want to be a good athlete because he wasn't. I want to be good at school because he wasn't. I want to go to college because he didn't. I want to have a job because he doesn't. What I couldn't separate, though, was one common thing we had. Aggression was how we expressed ourselves. One night in college, things really came to a head, and my buddies and I, we went out. And as we were leaving, I turned around to recognize that one of my buddies was getting jumped. And I went back and punched some guy, and then someone hit me in the head with a bottle. My skull was crushed, my cheekbone was broken, the small bone that protects my hearing canal was broken, and I was slipping into a coma. I felt like my body was a prison all of a sudden. And I thought, this is what it means to be crazy. If there was a death that you could feel and not be dead, that was me. I woke up in the hospital.
When the doctor came in, the first thing I wanted to ask was, will I play baseball again? Because at this time I was on a college team. And he looked at me and you could tell it was bad news. He said, "Son, I'm afraid that's out of the question."
But I told him, "You're wrong. You don't know me." In the most horrifying moment of my life, I was still lost in the idolatry of myself. Baseball, girls, drugs, alcohol. But it was like I heard God say to me, "Enough is enough." And I found myself in church. There was this old country preacher up there in the pulpit, and he was so passionate about this archaic book that's got these wrong perceptions of reality. I feel like he was getting right in my face. But I was at this place in my life where if you were in my face, I was going to get you out of it. But it took me by surprise when he laid down the gauntlet. He said, "If you think you can punch a hole in Christianity, I want you to give me a call." There was this Bible in my apartment, so I opened it up, turned it over to Romans, and started reading. And it's there that Paul says something I had never heard before. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel saves people by faith." And this truth was hitting me so hard, I felt like I couldn't stand up. I was at total war with myself. Even though I was fighting it, Jesus kept calling me. I wasn't sure what I was feeling. But I knew it was better than everything I tried before. Everything I chased to heal my pain had left me empty. But this was better than the beer, better than the weed, better than the girls, better than the grades, better than hitting home runs. And whatever this feeling was, I wanted to keep feeling it. In that moment, I surrendered. I could feel him calling me. I could feel his love. I knew Jesus was the way. I accepted him as my Savior. I knew what wrath was. But for the first time in my life, I was feeling wrath. But somehow, in the midst of my rebellion and how much I hated God, I knew that He still loved me. I'd become really good at blaming my dad for my problems. He was a worthy scapegoat, but I began to recognize that I was responsible for myself. And my sin was my own.
Christ, He took that sin, my sin, and sins of the people like my dad, and He nailed them to that cross.
And after 2 years of very intentional conversations with my dad, he accepted Jesus as Savior. God was ending generational sin in my family legacy. And now my son will not live in fear of his earthly father, but instead, his earthly father, me, will be a vessel that points him to a loving heavenly father. The hope of the cross can rescue anyone. Jesus rescued me. Jesus rescued my dad. That's who Jesus is.
Every time I try to make it on my own, every time I try to stand and start to move, and all those lonely roads that I traveled on, there was Jesus. When the life I built came crashing to the ground, friends I had were nowhere to be found. I couldn't see it then, but I could see it now. There was Jesus. In the way, in the searching, in the healing, in the hurt, like a blessing buried in the broken.
In the way, in the searching, in the healing. Tell you what, I've been wrecked since the 8 o'clock service. That's twice for me now. Just to worship with you, to be with you, add on those of you online. And Jacob Browning is now associate pastor of Prestonwood Church, and he and Alicia and their beautiful baby have a brand new legacy of life in Christ. Jacob works with our young marrieds, our young families, and we're just so grateful for the transforming power of the cross and the resurrection. The title of this message is, There Was Jesus. So take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Even before COVID-19, the world was in a crisis. Long before COVID-19 and the global pandemic, there was another pandemic. It was a crisis of hope, a crisis of hopelessness, a spiritual crisis. We are living in an age of anxiety. This has been heightened over the last year. The fear, the anxiety, the depression, the pain, the suffering, the loneliness, the separation, the addiction, the brokenness. It's a crisis for sure. And not only a cultural crisis, but a spiritual crisis in the culture is becoming more and more secular, godless. A recent Gallup poll, Gallup has been taking polls like these since the 1930s. 1937, 80 years ago, upwards to 80% of Americans attended church or synagogues or mosques. They were members of a religious organization of some kind, primarily the church. And throughout the rest of the 20th centuries, the 40s, the 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, that maintained that kind of church engagement and involvement. But something happened at the turn of the new century. And over the last 20 years, we've seen a steep decline, especially among young people, millennials and younger people, in church attendance, in church involvement, in church engagement. And along with that comes the decline that we're seeing in the way people live their lives morally and spiritually. So today, the recent poll says that less than 50%, first time, less than 50% of people who live in America attend church or synagogue or mosque. And it is in continuous decline. Now, the good news in that statistic is, with the growing population of America, there are actually more people attending church than ever before, especially Bible-believing, Christ-centered churches, places where the gospel is preached. That's the good news. But the bad news is that ultimately the secularization of America is coming, and it is coming now. Clearly, religion is in decline. Now, in one sense, that's a good thing. If you've been around here long enough, you may have heard me say, some of you need to stop enduring religion and start enjoying salvation in Jesus Christ. Because Easter faith is not a religion, it is resurrection. It is redemption in Jesus Christ. As we're seeing this decline across America, we are also seeing more and more emptiness, restlessness, and yes, hopelessness. So it is vital, it is essential, this gospel of Jesus Christ, that we proclaim it, that we declare it. And what is the gospel? What is this good news? That Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried, and on the third day, he arose. He rose again. He came alive. That is the good news. It is the message that we declare, the good news of a living hope. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us it is because of the mercy of God that we are born again, alive again, born again unto a living hope. Our hope is not in scientific achievement or social advancement or religious doctrine. Our hope is in the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, who is our hope and who gives hope to all who believe. And what is this hope? Hope is passionate and profound confidence that our future is with Him in the hands, the nail-scarred hands of a risen Savior. And there is hope now, today, tomorrow, and forever because of the resurrection. We believe, we are bold enough to believe that the resurrection is real, that Christ is risen indeed, exclamation points. All bold caps. The most important event in human history is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Several of us were discussing just recently, July 20th, 1969. You know what happened in history on that day? I was a teenager, many of you as well. July 20th, 1969, it happened. Man walked on the moon. We grew up as little children hearing about the man in the moon. Now, a man is walking on the moon. What incredible advancement. And yes, it happens. I know there's still people think that the whole thing was a fraud and in a studio somewhere, but it happened. We walked on the moon and others followed. That was a great event in history. I remember the night very, very well. But the fact is, that's not even close to the greatest event in history, which is when Christ walked out of the grave. When Jesus brought us living hope. That Christ is alive, then the Christian faith is true. Let me say that again. If Christ is alive, then everything in the Bible and the Christian faith is true. If He is not alive, then everything in the Christian faith and the Bible is wrong. Because Christ claimed to be God. He claimed that He would rise from the dead. He did it. The witnesses, the first witnesses of the gospel declared it. The evidence is there. But the fact is, without the resurrection, we have no faith. We have nothing but a dead religion buried with all the rest of them. The Apostle Paul even said, if Christ is not risen, then we are of all people most miserable. But the Scripture says it this way. If we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our hearts that God has raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. To know Jesus and His resurrection is to know power. It's the power of the resurrection that we experience on Easter and every other day. It is to believe with a burning heart, with joyous living faith, with passionate love. And so we come to the Scripture in Luke 24. And one of my favorite stories in all of the Bible. It begins in verse 13 about two who followed Christ on the road to the resurrection. And here's what the Scripture says. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But the eyes, their eyes, were kept from recognizing Him. And He said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. What a picture of our world today. Standing still, looking sad. Deep grief and sadness and sorrow and suffering. And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered Him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there these days?" And He said to them, baiting them, "What things?" And they said to Him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped, past tense, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel, the Messiah. Yes, and besides all of this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women in our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back and saying that they had even seen a vision of angels, and the angels said, he is alive. Some of these who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. All the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And then they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us when he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And then they told what happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. What a story. I want to encourage you to get on the resurrection road with me, with Jesus today. Two people, unknown followers of Jesus. One whose name is Cleopas. These were not among the disciple band, the apostle band of Christ, but close-in followers of Jesus. We don't know who they were, what they did. We know they lived in Emmaus, which is a town east of Jerusalem, about 7.5 miles. Could have been two men, but actually when you read the text, it's not identified men or women, and some even believe that this is a couple, Cleopas and his wife. Be that as it may, these two followers of Jesus are sad and dejected on their way back home from the Passover and all the events of Friday, the crucifixion, the burial, and then rumors, reports that Christ was alive. They're on their way back, half believing and half doubting, filled with sorrow and pain. And then a stranger joins them. I say a stranger, it is Jesus. There was Jesus appearing to these two, and yet they didn't recognize him. The scripture says that they were prevented from recognizing him. I don't know what's happening here. This mysterious visitor joins them who is Jesus. They don't understand it. They knew Jesus well. They had seen him, of course, but now they don't recognize him. Was it the tears clouding their eyes? Or it was just a common, you know, many people would have been walking on this road. Everyone walked everywhere pretty much. And so maybe their heads are down, dejected. This person walks up to them. They're walking, they're talking. Don't recognize the voice, don't recognize him. I don't know. Let's just leave it with what the scripture says. In some mysterious way, they were prevented. Their cognitive function was not working when it came to recognizing Jesus. Another thing that I want you to note here in this conversation at the outset, that is that Jesus appears not as a shiny angel glowing like God, but in his human body. Though resurrected, on his way to glory, a human body, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not an ideal. It is not a symbol. It is not a spiritual thing. Jesus literally, physically came out of the grave in his body. It's a bodily resurrection. And Jesus joins them as he's listening to this conversation. And he says, why are you so sad? He said, are you the only one around Jerusalem these days who you don't know what's happening? And then he said, tell me more, what's happening? They began to tell them about the cross, him, about the cross and about the resurrection and about the death of Jesus and the idea that he could still be alive. They didn't know they're talking. They're misunderstanding the whole messiahship of Jesus. They're filled with doubts, filled with fears about the future. What's next? They had put all their hopes in Christ. Everything. They laid it on the line to follow Jesus. And now it appears that it's over. Over. So Jesus gives them the most important lesson any of us could possibly receive. Beginning in the scriptures with Moses, who gave us the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, beginning with Genesis and the first five books, beginning with Moses and the prophets, the patriarchs, the psalmists, all the writers, the human writers of the Old Testament inspired by the Holy Spirit. Jesus begins to walk with them through the Word, a step at a time, showing them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, all about him. For you see, the Bible is all about Jesus. The story of the Bible is the story of Jesus from beginning to end. And the plot of the story is the resurrection. Jesus is the key who unlocks the meaning of Scripture. And so he's walking with them. Where did he take them in the Scriptures? It was about, what, 7-8 miles? So it's about a 2 or 3 hour walk at normal pace. Maybe they stopped along the way. We don't know. By now it's Easter afternoon, that first Sunday when Christ came out of the grave early that morning, around 6 a.m., let's say. And now, with the reports of the resurrection breathing through the apostles and the disciples, these two are on their way back home wondering if it would ever be the same. And now they're joined by Jesus himself, who is interpreting the scriptures, translating the scriptures, expositing the scriptures, teaching them the scriptures, all about himself. This is why we do what we do at our church. We preach Christ and the scriptures. We preach the gospel of God, which is both Old Testament and New Testament. When we gather as a people, it's not preferences or opinions or ideas or compilations of philosophies, but we preach Christ and the Bible. That's who we are. That's what we do. And that's what Christ did along that road with these two doubting disciples. In all the scriptures, he must have begun with Genesis 1:1, the Creator, when God said, God created the heavens and the earth and the universe. There was Jesus, who is the Christ of the cosmos, who is the Word, the eternal Word of God, who spoke and the worlds came into being. There was Jesus. He must have taken them to the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned and broke God's commandment and fell into depravity and sin and brokenness. And yet there was Jesus. Even though there was a serpent, there was Jesus with a promise of a Savior that would crush the serpent's head. Born of the woman, there was Jesus. There was Jesus in Egypt when the Passover came and the blood of the Lamb was spilled and put on the doorpost. Because God was teaching and training his people and preparing us all for the cross, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no redemption from sin. There was Jesus. There was Jesus on Mount Sinai when God himself, when he wrote with his own finger the commandments, the laws of God, there was Jesus. There was Jesus. In the 22nd Psalm, he must have taken it to Psalm 22, when the author of that Psalm is describing the cross hundreds and hundreds of years before the cross was even invented as a means of torture and death. And yet it is though in Psalm 22, you're standing at the foot of the cross, you're hearing Jesus say, my God, why have you forsaken me? In Psalm 22, there was Jesus. There was Jesus. He must have taken him to the book of Daniel and the story of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, three men thrown into the fiery furnace because of their faith and trust in God. And who was in the fire with them? A fourth that looked like the Son of God. In the fire, there was Jesus. And let me just tell you, Jesus may not keep you out of the fire, but every time, believer, he'll get in the fire with you. And then he no doubt would have taken these two followers to Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, the gospel according to Isaiah, where it tells us that he was crushed, the suffering servant, crushed for our iniquities, beaten and tortured, and by his stripes we are healed. One by one, word by word, he walked them through the story of the Bible. By now, they're reaching the end of the road and Emmaus itself. And Jesus is acting as though he's going to go on. By now, these two hearts are burning and believing, passionate about what they had just heard. And so the words used here in the New Testament in Luke 24, when they implored him, they were pleading with him, don't go, don't go, don't go. Tell us more, tell us more. Jesus always goes where he is welcomed, where he is invited. And so invited in, they now have supper. The scripture says, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. He was speaking that to anyone and everyone who would open the door, particularly lukewarm Christians, people whose hearts are burning low, no longer passionate about the things of God. But to all who would believe, he says, open the door. Invite me in. Jesus will never go where he is not invited. He will not burst through the door of your life. He will not knock the doors down. He waits for you to believe and receive him. As many as received him, to them gave he the right to be called the children of God, even to them who believe on his name. So they welcome him in. They're having supper. He said, I'll sit down and have supper. And they did. And then something supernatural, something spectacular happened. Their hearts are burning with what they're learning from the scripture about the Messiah. They now know that the Messiah would not come for the glory of an earthly kingdom at that time, that a military Messiah should not have been expected. You see, they believed some lies. They misunderstood the whole thing about the Messiah and what was going to happen. They were expecting a liberator to come and destroy the Romans and the oppressors and establish the eternal kingdom, and they didn't understand the cross. But now, by now, their hearts are burning and they understand what's happening with Jesus. And now he not only opens the scriptures, but did you hear it when we read it? He opens their eyes, and now they see. Now they experience. Now they know. This is the risen Christ. This is Jesus. There was Jesus. And they recognized him How? In the blessing, in the breaking of the bread. How so? I've thought about that a lot. How in the simple passing of bread and the praying of a prayer did they now know him and the power of his resurrection? Could have been something familiar in the way he prayed, the way he said the words, the blessings. Could have been some unique way in which our Lord broke bread. They would take bread and break it and sop it in oil or vegetables or fruit, like many Middle Easterners still eat today. Maybe in the way he passed it, maybe in the way he prayed. But I believe it was in the breaking of the bread and the opening of their eyes that they now see nail-pierced hands. And they know that Jesus, who was dead, is now alive. There's an old gospel song which says, put your hands in the nail-scarred hands. Oh, the hands of Jesus, inviting, welcoming, wanting. There was Jesus. The only thing man made in heaven will be those scars. How will we know him in heaven? The songwriter again said, I shall know him, I shall know him, I shall know him. How? By the prints of the nails in his hands. The scars that shine forever in remembrance of his redemption for us, and yes, the resurrection of Christ. You see what's happening here? First, their eyes are open to the scripture, their hearts are burning, and now their eyes of their heart are open and they see the risen Lord. So what do? Jesus vanishes. Why? Because he can do anything he wants to do. That's why. Just like that, he was gone. And they say, he's alive. This can't wait till tomorrow. We got to go tell the disciples. We got to go tell Simon Peter. We got to tell all our friends back in Jerusalem that we have met the risen Lord. So what do they do? It's evening. It's after dinner now. It's bedtime. But they get up and get out and get down that road back to Jerusalem and find those disciples. Many of these are hiding in fear. And yet they go and they say, we have seen the Lord. He is alive. He is risen indeed. Amen. Exclamation point. The resurrection, the risen Lord, that story, we tell it forever. It's too good to keep. We can't stop telling this story. We won't stop telling the world that there is hope, and the only hope is Jesus Christ. I figured it up just this week. This is my 47th year in a row to preach on Easter Sunday, and I'm more excited about this story than I've ever been in my life because it's true, and Jesus has changed my life. And with the specter of death all around us, and when you get right down to it, this whole bondage of disease and illness and sickness is the fear of death. You know, everybody tries to say, well, I'm not afraid to die until it comes time to die. And you get a death sentence or the fear of a death sentence. Yes, everyone is going to die, but the promise of the resurrection is the promise of Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. Not only can you live a life to the fullest right now, but forever with him in a personal relationship with Christ. But what do you need to do? You need to do what these two did when they got to their house, and that is invite Jesus in right now. Jesus is passing by, and he's right here, right now. He's right where you are, watching online or on television. Now's the time to invite him in. Say, Jesus, please come into my life. You can do what Jacob Browning did. Change the trajectory of your life and the legacy of your life from one of fear and anger and addiction and pain and suffering and broken to the beautiful new birth of life in Jesus Christ. Born again into a living hope. Bow with me, please, in prayer, every head bowed and every eye closed. I want to lead you in a prayer, and I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer of faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We've opened the scriptures to you briefly today, but God, the Holy Spirit, the risen Christ, is opening your heart to him, and now's the time to say, Lord Jesus, come in. Christ is knocking in the hurting, in the searching, in the waiting, in the hurting, in the healing. There was Jesus, and he's here right now. And the power of Jesus, the risen Lord, will change your life if you will trust him now. Pray something like this. Lord Jesus, come into my life. I invite you to be my Lord and my Savior. I repent of my sin. That means to turn from your sin, to turn away and trust in Jesus. Because of his cross, he will forgive you and heal you of all your sins. By his stripes, we are healed. And because of his resurrection, you can have a new life now and forever. Say, Lord, I believe. I confess with my mouth, believe in my heart. Or simply put, just do it this way. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Experience the risen Christ. And thank him for this wonderful salvation. Online, you can text in right now, 74788, type in Jesus. But right here in this room, I'm going to ask you to do something strong for him. If you're praying that prayer and you want to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you want more than a religion, you want a relationship with Christ, you want to know resurrection power in your life, you're praying that prayer today, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to stand, and when you stand, you'll be saying, I'm not going to ask you to make a speech, just to stand. And in standing, you will be professing your faith in Jesus Christ. What we're going to do is, in just a minute, less than a minute, I'm going to count to three. And the only reason I'm doing that is just to give you a heads up as to when to stand. So I'm going to count to three, and I'm going to ask you who are praying that prayer, or maybe you want to know more, you just need to stand and say, I need prayer, I need Christ in my life. I'm telling you, if you will stand trusting in Jesus Christ, putting your faith in him, then he will save you and rescue you and change your life today. So are you ready? You may be the only one standing, but be that one. I promise you there will be others standing. And I also promise you that this entire room filled with thousands of people are going to be cheering you on. I know it may seem awkward and strange thing to do, but your heart's burning, isn't it? Your heart's burning within you. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So now's the time. On three. Just stand right where you are and remain standing. And church, I want you to cheer them as they stand. One, two, three. Just stand up right where you are. God bless you, sir. And God bless you. In the balcony, just stand up and remain standing. Stand, please. Stand up for Jesus. God bless you, sir. Come on. Who's going to stand and say, I will follow Jesus Christ? My heart, God bless you and you. And you, and you, and you, and you in the balcony, and all of you Praise God for the risen Savior and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now just remain standing and look right this way. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. But what I am going to ask you to do is to go to one of our celebration stations, is what we're calling them. They're balloons. You can't miss them. Tables with balloons. We want to give you a Bible. It's the story of Jesus. And with it, there are explanations and all kinds of notes that will help all of us understand the Bible. I want to give you this. Just go and let us know about your decision for Christ. We're not going to hold you up. We're not going to keep you there. We're not going to ask you a bunch of questions you may not know how to answer. Just go. Say, I'm standing. I'm receiving Christ today. Please give me your Bible. Please pray for me. And we're going to celebrate your decision for Christ forever. You're going to be in heaven forever because of your decision to trust Christ today. Amen. Now let's all stand together. There's some of you, you're looking for a church home, and may I recommend one to you? Now, we're not looking for more members. We got a lot of members. Can't find some of them. But we're coming back. We're coming back. For some of you, a lot of you, you targeted Easter 2021 to get back in the room in church. Thank you for being online, but really glad you came today. And we do this every week. We do. And we have great music. And man, what kind of great music did we have today? And the testimony of Jacob Browning. You know, we had some new music. We even had Johnny Cash music going on. Ain't No Grave. We had Dolly Parton music going on. There was Jesus. But one thing we haven't done yet, we saved it to the end, is to sing the great classic hymn of Christmas, which is Christ the Lord is Risen Today, written a long time ago by a man by the name of Wesley. So we got Cash, we got Dolly, we got John Wesley, or Charles Wesley, and the great hymn of Christmas, or rather of Easter, Christ the Lord. I'll see you at Christmas. Christ the Lord is risen today. Hit that organ. Can we do that? Now I want you to sing it with all your heart. We got four verses. Stay with it.
Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Earth and heaven in chorus say, earth reply, Alleluia.
And so, he is risen. He is risen. He is risen. Say it. He is risen indeed. Go with a burning, flaming heart for him.